born in the Tower of Fields to keep them safe from harm.
Why do we wrap them up like that?
We wrap them up like that to keep them pure and spotless for the sacrifices.
On this winter night, down in Bethlehem, there's a tiny child in a manger bed. And the angels sing as they tell of his birth. Glory be to God on high, and peace on earth.
Alleluia, alleluia, listen to the joyful news they bring. Alleluia, alleluia, come and see the shining King.
Shepherds, leave your sheep. Come and see the babe. He is fast asleep on a bed of hay. He's the Son of God, sent from heaven above.
Luke 2, 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them,
"Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign unto you, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger."
And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Then, as suddenly as it had appeared, God's angel choir vanished. The cool, damp night was heavy and silent, except for the bleating of a few scared sheep. The shepherds stood and breathed a relieved sigh that the frightening show was over. But after they had caught their breath, they said with one voice, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another,
number 3, they'll be lying in the manger.
My father keeps the baby lambs in the limestone manger right after they are born to protect them from injury until they are ready to drink their mother's milk.
That night, as the favored herdsmen stumbled toward Bethlehem, they may have pieced together the message of the ancient scrolls, which spoke of the God of Israel himself visiting the earth. Maybe they remembered how God had promised to be the shepherd of his people. They very well could have known they were going to see the hope of all the world. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they said, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as it was told them. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented birthday gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We are so familiar with the Christmas story that the shock factor has been lost to many of us. And how many of us really think about the circumstances of Christ's birth, and in particular, the shepherds? We are confronted by the images of shepherds over and over again each December. We see shepherd figurines in stores and front lawns. We sing about them. Some of our children, and even some of our adults, are dressed like them tonight. But have you ever reflected on why they are in the story? The story of Jesus' birth is short and includes a small cast of characters, so anyone involved must have played a big role. Amazingly, the angels reserved their most magnificent announcement of Jesus' birth for the least likely recipients, shepherds. Have you ever wondered why? Shepherding is one of the oldest professions in the world, Throughout biblical history, significant men were experienced shepherds: Jacob and his 12 sons, Moses and David. Shepherding is also a prominent theme in Scripture. Remember Psalms 23? The Lord is my shepherd. God is described as shepherd all over the Old Testament, and Jesus is described as a shepherd in the New Testament. In many respects, shepherding is a humble occupation. Shepherds were in the lower classes of society. They spent most of their time in the fields, away from other people, and had no influence to speak of. In modern terms, they were blue-collar workers, largely unnoticed by those in power. Now, if you were going to plan the announcement of God's own Son, the Savior of the world, who would you choose to tell and why? It would probably be clear you should not rush to tell kings like Caesar or Herod. They would seek to destroy any threat to their thrones. Maybe it would seem to make sense to tell those who had favorable influence over the people, or to those who studied his coming their entire lives, such as scribes, Pharisees, or priests. That would seem to make sense from a human perspective. But God's perspective and God's agenda are quite different from ours. Let's listen to our youngest class as they sing and tell the good news from a shepherd's point of view.
Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
From God our Heavenly Father,
from God our Heavenly Father,
and those two spiritual shepherds,
from two servants and shepherds, from tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Joy, joy, joy.
How to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place. And with true love and brotherhood, each other now embrace. This holy
somewhere deep in Jewish tradition, a belief had arisen that the Messiah would be revealed from the Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock. This tower stood close to Bethlehem on the road to Jerusalem, just 3 miles from the temple. On the top story of the watchtower, a shepherd would stand watching over the flock to make certain that the sheep were protected. The bottom portion of the Tower of the Flock was used for birthing ewes. It's thought that sheep born here were used as sacrifice animals in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. These special shepherds were educated in what animals were to be sacrificed. It was their job to make sure that none of the animals were hurt, damaged, or blemished. They would take a newborn lamb and wrap it in swaddling clothes to keep it from harming its limbs. After wrapping the baby lamb, the shepherd would lay it in a limestone manger until the newborn had calmed down enough to safely nurse from its mother. From the beginning, these lambs had to be perfect. Luke records that there were shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their sheep by night. Who then were these shepherds? It is reasonable to assume there were these very shepherds from Migdal Eder who were taught that the Messiah might well be announced from Migdal Eder at Bethlehem. The Tower of the Flock at Bethlehem could have been the very place Joseph took Mary that night. It could have been the perfect place for Christ to be born, the very birthplace where tens of thousands of lambs, which had been sacrificed to prefigure him, were also born. There is no way we can know for sure if the Savior was actually born at Migdal Eder. Yet, now we can see from God's perspective that having shepherds be the first to receive the birth announcement of Jesus does make sense. In spite of their poor reputation as a class of people, these shepherds seem to have been godly men, men who were looking for the coming of Israel's Messiah. All the others who were directly informed of the birth of the Messiah in Matthew and Luke were described as godly people, and so it would seem to be true of the shepherds as well. After all, news of his coming would not be good news of great joy unless they were seeking him. These were Bethlehem shepherds, the shepherds who raised the sheep offered as sacrifices at the Passover. So even in Jesus' birth, we are reminded of his sacrificial death. God required a blood sacrifice for sin. So as the priest laid its hand on the sheep, it was an act of faith which identified people's sin onto the lamb. The lamb would die in the sinner's place as a substitute offering. This priestly shepherd eventually knew these male lambs would make their way to the temple to be offered twice a day as a covering for the sins of the people. These men who watched the sheep meant for the slaughter were the first to receive a divine message about the ultimate lamb who would take away the sins of the world through his death and resurrection.
John 1:29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Colossians 1:14, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins."
God gave us many pictures of his Son in the Old Testament. In our next song, Abraham is a picture of God the Father, Isaac is a picture of Jesus, the Son of God, and the altar is a picture of Calvary's cross. As Abraham offered his only son as a sacrifice, God the Father intervened just in time to provide a ram to die in Isaac's place. In the same way, God loved us, and he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, as an offering to provide forgiveness for our sins. As our song just said, no lamb on earth could pay sin's price, nor could any of our human good or religious works wash away our sins.
But to him that doeth no work, but believeth on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness.
A holy God demanded a payment for sin. The wages of our sin was death. Christ's death was acceptable to God because he was sinless.
1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
In the fields, a migdal eater, shepherd's priest, awaiting dawn. From the tower, they were watching, darkness fleeing, darkness gone. At a place called Migdal Eder, just outside the house of bread, shepherds heard the word of life there, in a manger for a bed.
Shepherds saw in Migdal Eder, there, the last Passover lamb. There they trembled in his presence, bowed before the true, I am. In the fields of Migdal Eder, mercy came to heal the blind. Light of life there condescending, light who searches heart and mind.
In the fold of Migdal Eder, neath the tower of the flock, there, unblemished, lamp from heaven, cornerstone and stumbling block. There the gift appeared from heaven, virgin born, the servant king. Into darkness light exploded, herald angels there did sing.
Born in time at Migdal Eder, precious gift so long foretold. There, eternal truth delivered, born into that tower fold. There, behold Shekinah glory, shepherds quaked in holy fear. Word incarnate revelation, that the wise man.
In the fields of Migdal Eder, shepherds found the promised Christ. Holy love to grace extended, God with us, the ransom price. In a manger, the anointed, there Emmanuel, the Son, God's true light with man now dwelling, calling out his bride to come.
Wondered how the shepherds found the Savior? Did they have a star guiding them like the wise men did?
Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Psalms 25:8-9. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. And the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalms 25:8-9.
As King David's travel-weary descendants poured into the city of David for the mandatory census, Bethlehem would have been clogged with people. Which doors would the shepherds knock on in the middle of the night to find him? The angels' comforting words to them gave them clues to follow, so they could recognize him in a very crowded town. The angels only told the shepherds that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But the shepherds knew exactly where to go, as Luke 2 indicates, for the sign of a manger could very well have meant their own manger at the tower of the flock. The right manger and the right shepherds, somewhere in the town predicted hundreds of years before by the prophet Micah. Another reason God may have revealed Jesus' birth to the shepherds was for the sake of Mary and Joseph. Recall that both Mary and Joseph received the news of Jesus' birth via angelic messengers. They were young, and angelic appearances were rare, to say the least. Joseph could have divorced Mary. Mary could have rejected her divine appointment. But they both accepted the angel's message and obeyed the Lord. When the shepherds described their experience, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherd's testimony confirmed to Mary and Joseph what they had experienced themselves. We are blessed when we believe God's word, and we in turn can bless others, as the shepherds did.
2 Corinthians 3:15-17. and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which may make you able for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is... inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." As we think of the shepherds, they were poor. They lived outdoors. They were not refined. They were not educated. Worst of all, they smelled like sheep. Yet somehow, they knew they would be welcome. So right in the middle of the birth of the Son of God, with all the good folks praying for God's deliverance, and with the Romans busy ruling the empire, and with the religious folks trying to protect their traditions, the shepherds had the good sense to see the urgency of the situation. Though their livelihood depended on it, their care for sheep did not snuff out their desire to see the very living Lamb of God. They were not consumed with earthly cares. They had chosen the better part and made haste to the child. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us that they were ready. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is far accepted time. Behold, now is far day of salvation.
Our next song captures the eagerness of the shepherds to worship the one who will always welcome us. Through the next few weeks and months, as the shepherds spread the word, others patiently listened to them tell about the singing angels and the child Savior. As people listened, they wondered, had the herders spent too many nights looking up into the sky? Had the king come as a peasant baby with a manger as a birthing room and rags for clothes? Has God revealed Israel's Savior to simple shepherds? The answer is yes. God's first representatives were credible witnesses. The scripture suggests that the shepherds talked about him to everyone, everywhere they went. Having seen the new baby, the Bible says, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
Acts 10:43, to him all prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Acts 10:43.
If they were shepherds from Migdal Eder, they could have told the people they saw on the way back to Hills. They told their friends and relatives in Bethlehem and Jerusalem. They told the people they sold sheep to, and also the people and priests in the Jewish temple, when they took their best sheep and lambs to be sold there for sacrifices. Yet, it would take 30 years for some of the people to believe the herder's story and to see God's plan. Some skeptics would believe this fantastic story only after they saw Jesus heal the sick and call the dead back to life. Some would see the light of salvation only at an unusual feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, 33 years after the shepherd's strange proclamation.
Romans 10:15-16. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?
Since that night, millions have heard and believed the good news that premiered on the hills near Bethlehem. Even now, the story of the manger, the cross, and the empty grave have the power to reshape lives. The lowly sheep herder's report lives on.
Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns.
Thank you. God is frequently identified as the loving, tender shepherd of his people. Isaiah says he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Ezekiel tells us God will establish one shepherd over Israel, seeking out his flock to deliver them from all the places where they were scattered. Psalms tells us as a skillful shepherd with integrity, God looks out for the needs of his flock and guides us. Great heroes of the faith, such as Abraham, Moses, and David, were shepherds. The child we celebrate at Christmas would grow up and identify himself as the good shepherd and would spend his life seeking out people to save and ultimately giving his life in order to save them from their sins. One of the most loved psalms speaks of God as our shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside the still waters.
He restores my soul.
He leads me in the paths of righteousness.
For his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
For you are with me.
Your rod and your staff,
they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head in oil.
My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Jesus Christ is not the only good shepherd, but he is also our great shepherd. God wants us to know that he knows us and cares for us and will never abandon us. He longs to bless us and make our lives full. He wants us in his presence and will deal with us lovingly and tenderly. Jesus told stories about shepherds because they did incredible things to find their lost sheep. If I wander from him, he will come looking for me again and again, as though I were his only sheep, even though he has countless others. In Jesus, God laid down his life for me to pay for my sins in order to bring me back into his family. And one day he will bring me into his home forever. The salvation Christ provides is a secure one.
John 10:28. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
Salvation is secure because Christ offered a complete payment on the cross. He paid for all sin, for all men, for all time. Since salvation is a gift he purchased for us, going to heaven is offered freely to us by grace. He gets all the credit. He did all the work. He gave up his own life. We simply take his offer of salvation by faith.
John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10:11.
Hebrews 13 tells us, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. This next song is about God's greatness and Jesus' love for even the weakest and the most undeserving. When Jesus was born, is only the first step in God's plan of salvation. From all eternity, God had planned to redeem the human race from its slavery to sin. And now on that first Christmas, the process was beginning. In time, that process would be completed through Jesus' death and resurrection. God revealed Jesus' birth to the shepherds for another reason. By sharing the joy of his son's birth with a few shepherds and confirming to Mary and Joseph what they already knew, God received glory and praise from everyone involved. Those who heard the testimony marveled at it, and the rest of their commonplace lives were filled with the music of praise. Paul explains numerous times in Ephesians that God's work in salvation is to the praise of his glorious grace. How much glory and praise are you giving to God this Christmas season? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. So should we.
Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8.
Revelation 7:10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and an honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd and lead them to the fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
Psalms 103-4, and know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name.
Abraham, Moses, and David were all shepherds, and God made great promise to them about the future deliverance and the Messiah. Let's consider how God is showing he honored those promises by announcing the coming of the Messiah to the shepherds first. As mentioned earlier, at that time of Christ's birth, sheep farmers were generally seen as having no or little value by other people. They were humble men. In fact, shepherds were looked down upon by many people. They were not important, not personally, politically, or economically. God placed his son in a manger, surrounded by a bunch of wool-chasing, social cast-off, known as shepherds. The smell of sheep and the smoke of their campfires still clung heavily to their clothes when they arrived to greet the newborn king. The story of the shepherds is God's reminder that his grace is reachable to all. No matter where we've been, how we smell, or what people call us, there's room at the manger with baby Jesus for all of us.
1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
If God chose to reveal his glory, first to shepherds, then the King of Glory, is making an important statement to each one of us personally. We can all say, Jesus came for me. I am not too low, too insignificant, too unimportant, too powerless, too forgotten, or too anything for God to love me, search for me, find me, and want to bring me home. By announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds, God was demonstrating his love for every one of us, no matter who we are. 1 John 3:1 declares, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. What if you had been present that first Christmas night? Would you have ignored Jesus? Or would you have joined the shepherds in welcoming God's Son into the world and receive him for salvation?
might and radiant splendor, cries to praise from sages and kings.
In his grace he sought the shepherds, poor and still sinners were first to the king. Oh, sing praise to Emmanuel, God is now with us, long awaited prophesied king. He is my strength, my solace and savior, the God of shepherds and kings, the God of shepherds and kings. Come and worship him with praises, he's the way, the truth, and the life.
Revealed Jesus' birth to the shepherds to bring them joy. Think of it this way. It brought God joy to give joy to the shepherds. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. We were his joy that he was willing to die for." Does it bring you joy to know the Son of God became flesh for you? Do you realize as a sinner before a holy God, you did not deserve to hear the gospel and receive eternal life? God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, yet many people were ignorant of the purpose of his birth. The same is true today. If you are a recipient of his gracious salvation, you did not deserve to be saved, but God revealed himself to you for your joy. On the night Christ was born, a sleepy town was awakened. No wonder shepherds were awestruck, angels sang, wise men traveled from far away. Evil kings trembled, and Mary treasured all these things in her heart. They saw the face of the Almighty. They heard the voice of the Creator. And if we are willing, so can we. Jesus may intrigue us because of his miracles. Jesus may fascinate us because of his enduring influence through history. Jesus may be attractive to us because of his good deeds, his great teachings, or his resurrection. But there is a much more important reason to pay attention to the birth of this little boy, so far from home, and wrapped in strips of cloth, and placed in a manger. In Jesus, God shows us his face as the Lamb of God, and lets us hear his voice as the shepherd and rightful overseer of our souls. This is his rescue plan for sinful men. He sacrificed in love. As Isaiah 53 tells us, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. The baby Jesus grew up to be a man, and he went to the cross as the Lamb of God to pay for your sins and mine, even though he never sinned. What amazing grace! Christmas is about God's unending gift of grace. This birth announcement is great joy for all people. It is about hope in the midst of despair. You were included with the shepherds that night when the angel pronounced, "For unto us a son was given." You were invited with the shepherds to receive the Savior who was born to die for you. Will you take him as your own?
Sin grips the heart within, a curse on fallen men. This pride and selfishness we hold inside. Though we were all condemned, we had a loving friend who came to save us. He lived a perfect life and gave the blind their sight, fulfilled the things foretold by prophecy. He humbly took his cross and died to save the lost, their sins forgiven. The greatest story ever told is of this Jesus, how he came to earth to rescue sinful men,
sent from the Father above. And take our place
and give unending grace.
This Son of God who gave his life and took the grave,
obeyed his Father's will despite the cost.
The death could not contain his time, his love, his grace, for he.
Well, who here thinks the kids did a good job? My wife gave me a list of people to specifically thank, and I left it in my office. And so, but a lot of people put collectively countless hours into this program tonight, and we counted it a privilege to do it. We were thrilled to do it. It was a lot of work, but it was done with joy, and we truly hope that you enjoyed what you heard tonight. So thank you, kids. You did a good job. You can leave. I'm always impressed at these things, what children can memorize. I mean, I can't memorize hardly anything, and they just do it effortlessly, and they enjoyed it, and so thank you very much. You know, if you look at the front of your program tonight, we have a verse that the angels said to the shepherds. They said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So the angels came, and have you ever wondered why it is they announced that they should rejoice because there's a Savior? Because just prior to this statement, they said, the angel said to them, as when they appeared to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, because again, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord." And notice, The angel said that this Savior would cause great joy, and it wouldn't be just for them, it would be to all people. Now, why is that? Have you ever thought why God sent us a Savior? You know, if our greatest need would have been some economic needs, he probably would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need would have been probably health, as we all appreciate our health, I get that, he would have sent us a personal trainer, perhaps, and maybe a few more doctors and some better medicine, but he didn't send us those things. He sent us a Savior. And the reason he sent us a Savior is because our greatest need of all else is salvation. You know, we in America have all heard that Christmas is about Christ and we celebrate the birth of a Savior, but have you thought about what's involved with the Savior? Why do we need a Savior? And we need a Savior because the reality is that we are sinners. The Bible says very clearly we're born in Adam, which means we're born in sin. We're sinners by position, we're sinners by nature, and therefore we're sinners by practice. No one had to teach us how to sin. If you spend any time in the nursery, you'll see a classic example of rebellion when they can't even talk yet. It's just we're born in that package, and apart from training, it only gets worse and worse. And so we're born in sin, and therefore we're a Savior. And from God's perspective, there really is no difference. None of us here have made the grade. God is holy. He lives in a perfectly holy place called heaven. It's his goal and desire that we share that place with him for all eternity. However, being a holy God and us being sinners, we're not in a condition to spend eternity with him. And the problem is there was nothing we could do about it. You know, God wants us to understand that when it comes to who he is and his standard, God's standard is perfection. And we have all fallen short. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, one of the reasons he gave those was to show us that we don't measure up. For it says, thou shalt not lie, and what do? We lie. It says, thou shalt not steal. We've all stolen something, even a quarter from your mother's purse at some point, or whatever it might be. We've all coveted, we all wanted things we don't have, and the whole purpose of that was to remind us that we haven't met his perfection. And though you aren't as bad here tonight as you possibly could be, the problem is, and this includes me, we're all bad enough. And this is why we needed a Savior. And see, God being a just God can't just wink at sin. He can't pretend like it didn't happen. He associates a penalty with sin, just like our justice system here in America. When you do a crime or you break the law, a penalty must be paid. And it's no different with God. And God associates a penalty for sin, and that sin, or that penalty rather, is death. And so we find ourselves in a very desperate situation. We've broken the laws of God in the universe. This has separated us from a holy God, and the price of death hangs over our head. And frankly, there's nothing we can do about it. If you were to pay the penalty of your sin, and if I were to pay the penalty of my sin, we'd have to be separated from God forever, an unthinkable place of horror called hell, because that is the ultimate place of death or separation from God. And this is not what God wants. See, God is a God of love. And that's why Jesus came. In fact, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And what did the Lamb of God do? He takes away the sin of the world. You don't have the means to take away your sin, nor do I have the means to take away our sin. Any ritual we could ever do, going to church, praying, anything you can think of can never remove our sin, because in order for sin to be removed, the penalty must be paid, and the penalty is death. That's not a good option. No lamb on earth could pay sin's price. That was part of the song we sang tonight. So God sent an offering from paradise, shedding his blood, God's own son, Jesus Christ. Christ came to be the Lamb of God, to die in your place and mine, to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay, though could never pay. And he did this because he's a God of love. Notice, he became the Lamb of God. These lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament were all innocent. And so the priest daily would put his hand on the sheep's or the lamb's head, and the people would confess their sin, and then that innocent lamb would shed its blood to cover the sins of the people. Well, Christ came as the Lamb of God to once and for all take away sin for all people. And this is the ultimate demonstration of God's love. You know, the Bible is very clear that God is a loving God. And in the minds of many, they would say, well, if God really loves us, there wouldn't be a hell. Well, then God wouldn't be just. I mean, if someone did something horrible to your family and they stood before a judge and the judge says, that's okay, we'll let him go, you'd recognize there's a grave injustice going on. And God is no different. But the amazing thing about God is that the penalty that we deserve to pay, he paid for us. He demonstrated his own personal love, notice, toward you and toward me, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, in the cross of Calvary, my sins and your sins were laid upon him. The penalty that you deserve to pay and I deserve to pay, he took in our place, and he did it willingly in love. God cannot change who he is. He's not going to change himself for you. He's not going to change himself for me. Because of his character, he has to pour his wrath out upon sin. But because he loved us, he punished his own son in our place. And this is why we rejoice at Christmas time, that God sent us a Savior to solve the biggest problem that we could never solve on our own. Christ there on the cross of Calvary had you personally in mind. In fact, the Old Testament priests stood daily, ministering, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, and noticed they could never take away sin. They could cover them, but they could never take them away. And yet, this man, Jesus Christ, offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He was the final sacrifice, and he sat down at the right hand of God because the work was done. The priests in the Old Testament stood daily because the work was never done. Christ came, got the job done, lock, stock, and barrel. See, he cried out on the cross in John 19:30, "It is finished." And what that means in the Greek is paid in full. The debt that you owe, which you could never pay, Christ took upon himself and paid it in full out of love. See, when he was on that cross, do you realize that he had you personally in mind? What's amazing about God is he knows everything about you and loves you anyway. I'm so thankful over the years that we couldn't read each other's thoughts because we'd all probably kill each other. And yet God knows all your thoughts. He knows all your deeds. He knows that we've lied, we've coveted, we're full of pride, we've stole, we've gossiped, we've disobeyed. There's been times we've been envious and greedy and so forth. And he personally called up your list of sins, took it upon himself, and cried out, "It is finished, paid in full." Isn't that amazing love? How many people do you love enough to die for? I'm sure the list is not long. Yet the Bible says when we were God's enemies, he loved us and died in our place, and paid the very price that you and I deserve to pay for all eternity. That is amazing love. And you see, to prove that he won the victory over sin, death, and the grave, he rose again. See, Christ lives forevermore now, and the very life he possesses is everlasting life. See, if Christ never rose, I'd be wasting your time here tonight, because a dead Savior would do you no good, nor me no good. But Christ arose, he lives forevermore, and the life he offers is eternal life for free. But he alone is the only way. John 14:6 tells us, Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, we're not co-saviors. We don't help him out in any way, shape, or form. If there was any way we could earn our way to heaven, then why would have God left the glories of heaven and the person of Jesus Christ to become a man and then go to the cross and be beaten beyond recognition and then take upon himself the horror of sin, something he never knew prior to that very moment. As God the Father separated himself and God the Son separated himself from him, he bore the wrath of God in full, not for his sins, he had none, he was God and became a man, but for yours and mine, and he paid it in full. And that's why he gets all the glory. That's why he's called the Savior, and he came to save. And so when the shepherds heard that night, and notice, it has nothing to do with what you and I could do. The Bible's very clear, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, it's his faith that's counted for righteousness. See, if you could work, there's no work required. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to quit sinning, which is impossible. You don't have to give money. You don't have to raise a hand or walk an aisle. Go through any religious ritual and you can take your pick. None of those things can take away your sin. Only Jesus Christ can. That's why he came. And so the issue in getting saved is not what you do. It's you accepting what God did for you in the person of Jesus Christ. See, faith is only as good as the object you place it in. Many of you chose to put your faith in that chair you're sitting in, and your faith is a good faith because that chair is holding you up. See, faith is only as good as the integrity of the object. If that was made out of toothpicks, your faith would have been very misplaced tonight, as you would have fallen to the floor, though you would have believed that chair would have held you up. When you put your faith in Christ, his promise is guaranteed because he's the God-man who has perfect integrity. And so the issue is not cleaning up your life, doing any of those things to get saved. The issue is trusting the work of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why you can know you have eternal life when you die. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Should I die tonight, I know I'm going to heaven. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I go to church or I've read my Bible or I've prayed once in a while. The reason I know is because someone did the work for me. And I'm not part of the equation at all. All my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And his promise is sure, because he cannot lie. Since my sins were paid for on the cross, and since I put 100% of my faith in him, I know I have eternal life. And that promise is good for any and all that are willing to do the same thing. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? He came to save you. You know, these shepherds tonight were eager. When the angels came to these humble shepherds and told them that a Savior was born, a few verses later it says they made haste to go to Bethlehem and see him. They were longing for the Savior to come because they knew they were sinners. They knew they couldn't save themselves and knew that God promised a Redeemer to come, and the Redeemer finally came, and they rejoiced, and they told everyone they could. And that's why it's called good news. The good news of the gospel is that you can know you have eternal life because Jesus Christ, God who became a man, went to the cross, took upon himself the full brunt of the wrath of God and paid for your sins in full and mine in full. He rose again. He is the possessor and the giver of eternal life, and he gives it to all freely. No strings attached. Therefore, you can know. And so it was our privilege tonight to share that message with you. And we trust that you enjoyed the program. And so I'm going to close with a word of prayer and then give you some instruction. Father, we're so grateful that we could have this opportunity tonight to have a program to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you loved us enough to send us a Savior, one who was willing to take upon himself all our filth and all our sin and all our rebellion. And thank you that he cried out, "It is finished," which means paid in full. The debt's been paid. He's risen from the grave. He lives forevermore. And this life that he has accomplished for us is free to any and all that are willing to humble themselves and just accept it by faith. What a great message. Thank you for an opportunity to have these children learn songs and to sing, and adults as well. I thank you for all those who have labored so hard to make this program what it was tonight. And we just pray that the folks here would have enjoyed it immensely, and you would have been honored by it as well. So we thank you for all these things. We pray and give thanks in the name of our precious Savior. Amen.